O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have not now come into your presence. We always exist there, for you see and know all. And yet we gather in your house this morning, both to give and to receive. We gather to give you our praise, our worship, for you indeed are worthy. But we also ask you to fill us with strength, hope, and comfort through the hearing of your word. Grant our prayer. Bless us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We order our service this morning according to the liturgy found beginning on page 31 in the fore part of the hymnal and, of course, projected on our screens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Almighty and eternal God, because it was your will that your Son should bear the pains of the cross for us and thus break the power of our adversary, help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, where we too received remission of sins and redemption from everlasting death. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading for this, the fifth Sunday in Lent, is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is the most striking reading. It's the dry bones. And sometimes we wonder, why did God transmit this message to Ezekiel and to us through him in this way? And the message we take from this is that God gives physical life, but physical life really is nothing without spiritual life. So we read in Ezekiel 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 51, as found printed on hymnal page 76. New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 17th verse. This reading contains one of the best for being the one busy in the kitchen when Mary was listening to God's Word. And yet she makes this beautiful confession because the Holy Spirit had taught it to her. Also, we understand in here, as it ties to our first lesson, it is God alone who breathes that breath of spiritual life into his children. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in our confession, the Nicene Creed, as found projected on our screens. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. God grant each of you joy and confidence in the victory that is already yours through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, can you think of anything that is more difficult to control than human emotion, than your emotions? James in his epistle talked about the tongue being the hardest thing to tame. And yet, obviously, the tongue is just the puppet of human emotion. Our tongues are hard to control because our emotions are hard to control. The best that we can hope for, therefore, is to control how we react to the emotions that are going to be inevitable in our lives. Anger management, for example. Anger is the emotion. Anger management is learning to control how you react to the anger, not the anger itself. The anger is going to come. The key is, again, learning to control your actions until that anger subsides. Now, there's some emotions, like depression, that have physiological causes that can be treated. And yet, until that treatment works, the key, the goal again, is what will you do? What will your actions or reactions be to that emotion that's filling your world? Now, here's an example on a much grander scale of why this is all important. It is objectively true that life for you as a child of God right now could not possibly be any brighter, any better, any more magnificent. It just is. That's just a fact. No matter what's going on in your life right now, it doesn't affect your future. That has been established by God. Your sin debt has been paid. You have been declared to be not guilty in Christ. And therefore, no matter what happens, your future remains constant and certain. Yet it doesn't always seem that way, does it? The problems in this world seem to pile up from time to time. And they create these feelings, these emotions in us that can tend to dampen even our spirits in connection with that. We lose sight of the goal. We lose focus on what God has promised. We walk around as though we're losing or as if we've already lost when in fact, again, in Christ, we've already won. It's our emotions. It is our emotions that do that to us. We allow our emotions, which are often a result of the most insignificant, irrelevant things in our lives, we allow them to build up and we allow them to cloud our vision. They bring us our vision from heaven back down to earth. We focus on all the things that are going wrong and that emotion just feeds on itself. We allow the here and now to taint, even to obscure completely the hereafter, the victory that, again, is ours in Christ. Well, our text for this morning simply won't allow that. It's the magnificent word of God found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ. In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is God's word. Confident in the authorship and the truth of these words and asking our God to bless us as he wants to bless us through the study of his words, so we pray. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning, as you can see, is Emotion and the Long Game. I'm sure you're familiar with that whole concept of the long game, the general idea anyway. Playing the long game means making plans and taking actions that focus on the long term, on long-term goals instead of immediate goals or results or things that happen in your life. It involves patience and consistent effort to achieve goals over time. Now understand also that though it's often used disparagingly, the Chinese are always playing the long game, we're told. In and of itself, playing that long game isn't inherently bad, isn't inherently good. Can be either. In fact, our text for this morning gave examples of each, of the bad kind of long game and the good. In fact, it did it in one sentence. Hear it again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. In other words, the goal or end game that is inherently evil is focusing on the things of the flesh, while the goal or end game of the inherently good, virtuous long game involves setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, to simplify it still further, the goal of the one is earthly stuff. The goal of the other is good, heavenly treasure. Our text also then reveals the end game, the result of the two. So it identifies two, but it also gives the result. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Then it gives us a reason. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we kind of get this, but let's reverse engineer this. Let's tear it apart, examine the components, and then reassemble with knowledge so that we understand exactly what Paul is saying here. The Holy Spirit is telling us through his apostle Paul. First, what does it mean to set their mind on the things of the flesh? What exactly does that mean? To set the mind on means to be all about, to be obsessed with, to be preoccupied with. That's what he means by set the mind on. You're preoccupied with the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? They're the things that excite the old Adam, that appeal to the old sinful side of us. The things that bad side in us stresses over, strives for, and is in life all about. So you put the two together, and to set the mind on the things of the flesh means to obsess about sinful stuff, the things that old Adam, that sinful side, wants, craves, obsesses over. On the other hand, just the opposite of true is of those who set their minds on, okay, obsess over, are preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? What is that referring to? We don't have to guess. We just have to look through God's Word. Because this same Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, listed both the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So in Galatians 5, first, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So that's the goal. That's one goal. That's what our flesh is all about. That's what people strive for who do not know Christ. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he goes on to say, against such things there is no law. So did you notice how that message from Paul connects to, dovetails with what our text says? Our text says those who have their minds set on earthly things, on sinful stuff, they can't know or do God's will. They're not even able because they're hostile to God. And then writing to the Galatians, he says, but the things of the Spirit, there's no law against them. So you know they're pleasing to God. Those who set their minds on the flesh can do no right. Everything else but their focus on bad earthly stuff is blocked to them. They're obsessed with the here and now, that's sinful, and therefore anything higher is blocked from them. They can't see. All they can see is the passions of their sinful nature. So God identifies two different minds, two different long games. One that is all about pleasing the sinful flesh, the other all about pleasing God. So let's look at how human emotion affects each. If your long game, if your goal in life is centered on, obsessed with the things of the flesh, what emotions do you imagine will accost you, will torment you, if you don't get what you want? In other words, the long game for those people is to retire early, to be rich when you do it, and then to have all the time in the world to indulge your sinful flesh. But the long game is also their short game, because along the way, that's also what they want, to, as much as is possible, indulge their every sinful desire. So what happens when life denies them that short and long-term goal? What emotions would you expect? Anger? Frustration? Dissatisfaction? Depression? Sorrow? Regret? Probably all of these. When this world and its sinful pleasures represent all that you want out of life, and you don't get them, of course your emotions are going to torment you. Of course, because you have no other guide, they're going to lead you to do things, react to those emotions in a negative way. You can fully expect that your emotions are going to beat on you like some human pinata your whole life. Now suppose you adopt, you follow God's plan. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's the Christian long game, isn't it? In that scenario, what power can the ups and downs of life have over you? What control can they have over you? Remember what those things of the Spirit include: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you recognize something common to all of them? They can't be taken away from you. The world cannot rob you of them. Because when you focus on them, God gives them to you, God preserves them for you. And then notice the last thing in that list, self-control. Again, the key for our emotions is to control how we react to them. Of course, Christians are human beings. We're going to experience, undoubtedly, the full range of human emotion. But the Christian is taught how to control what we do with those emotions, what we allow them to drive us to. The godless are slaves to their emotions. That's so true when you look around. The child of God is not. At least we don't need to be. So put this on. Try this on. Because this is intended for each individual. Ask yourself, what negative emotions trouble you? Now, you know it's negative if it's driving you, impelling you, tempting you to sin. What negative emotions? Are you often angry by what you see all around you? Are you demoralized by the fact that so few really seem to care about what's happening? Do you find yourself depressed and anxious about the future? Check to see if you've drifted from the Christian long game. Check yourself to see if your focus has dropped from heaven to this earth. Or are you filled with envy because of what others have? Or are you filled with superiority because you have more than others? Or are you saddened that your life hasn't turned out the way you envisioned? Check to see if you've allowed some of that mind of the flesh to creep into your world. Am I too obsessed with this world? Has my whole view dropped from my heavenly goal and the things of the Spirit to this earth? The hard, cold fact is this world is irreparably broken. It's not going to be fixed, ever. God has already stamped it with a beyond salvage. That means evil will always exist until this world is destroyed. We're not going to overcome it. We're never going to have a heaven on earth, a utopia here, because sin broke it. God cursed it. And God has declared it will be destroyed. Not refurbished, not fixed up. Evil will not be tamed. Evil will not be controlled. Evil will not be eradicated. Not before this earth is destroyed and our Savior returns. The best that we can hope for is to be shielded from the evil by the power of our God. Now, is that discouraging? Is that bad news? Yeah. Of course it's bad news. Sin brought nothing but bad news. But you know what isn't bad news? The whole rest of our text. Allow yourself to experience fully the pure joy of just that first verse of our text. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus means believe in Him, trust Him, that He paid for all sin, including your own, on that cross of Calvary. So you're included in that. And what is that group? No condemnation for those who are in, believe in Christ Jesus. That means for you personally, individually, there is no condemnation out there anywhere. No one can bring any evidence. Paul asked that question, didn't he? He said, who's going to bring any evidence against God's elect? And then he lists the only two possibles. God the Father? Not God the Father. He's already declared the debt of sin to have been paid. He put it all on His Son. How wrong to imagine that God, having punished His Son for all sin, will now also punish all mankind. If He was going to do that, why punish His Son? So God the Father isn't going to condemn you. What about Jesus? Jesus isn't going to condemn you. That's why He came to earth. He already paid the debt that you owed. So if God is not going to condemn us, who can? Not the devil. Any charge that he brings against you, anything he dredges up from your past, what will Jesus say? I already paid for that. What else you got? Well, what about this? I already paid for that. What else you got? Just think of that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then our text goes on to say why. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And then something about that law. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In other words, there's nothing wrong with the law. God said, obey my will. And we assume at some point you'll be taken into heaven without having to go through physical death. It was a good plan, but we failed it. That's why our text says this plan, the law plan, weakened as it was by our flesh, could not do it, could not save us. We ruined it. So what did God do? God fixed it. How did He do it? Our text goes on. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So He wasn't sinful flesh, but He was in the flesh. So God said, I'm going to send my Son, and He will do what we could not, would not do. And what did God do then? He condemned sin in the flesh, but not ours, in Jesus' flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Apply that to yourself. That means because of what Christ did through faith in him, God looks at you and sees someone who has kept everything perfectly. Holy, sinless conduct, because your sin is all gone. It's erased. He put it all on Jesus. And you think, how can that be true? Because I know my past. I know my present. I'm afraid of my future because I know sin rules in my world. No, it doesn't. That's the magnificence of the Savior you have. That's when you have to go back to that first verse. There is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. This isn't made up. This is God's promise. This is God's declaration. Nothing can ever condemn us. Don't rob yourself of all that that means for you individually, personally. It means that holding fast to your Savior, you have already won. The only thing that could prevent you from going to heaven is sin, including the sin of unbelief, but Christ has already paid for sin. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, believing in him, nothing can prevent your eternal future with your Savior in heaven. That's how you address all the negative emotions that will try to afflict you or that will come into your heart. It's to remind yourself, but I've already won in Christ. There is no condemnation. I'm to set my mind on the things of the Spirit here in time, but I'm also supposed to keep my gaze fixed on that pure, certain, eternal future that God has won for me. We're supposed to, in other words, keep in mind the last verse of our text. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So live, act, speak like you've already won, because in Christ Jesus you have, and therefore your future could not possibly be any brighter. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Please rise.
We pray. Dear Savior, accept our humble thanks for becoming one of us, that as the Word made flesh, you might fulfill all that was necessary for our eternal redemption. You were tempted and found faithful, and now your perfect obedience to God's will is credited to our account. This is the gospel. Bearing our sins, you willingly went the agonizing way of the cross, where God laid on you the iniquity of us all. And so the law has been kept, and the price of sin has been paid. You have done all. No one, not even Satan himself, whom you have struck down, can now accuse us of sin. Through you, we are fully pardoned by our God. What joy and what peace are here offered to us, knowing that you have saved us by your sacrifice, washed us clean by your blood. Help us then to live our lives in this joyful confidence of sins forgiven as heirs of eternal life. Help us to trust your promises and fill us always with the mind of the Spirit, focusing our hearts, our lives, our thoughts on those things that please you. Lift us up from the torment and the depression and the sorrow of this life. We know that it will be difficult at times, but we also know that you have conquered sin and death, and that you will provide us in this vale of tears with everything that we need. Continue to do so, we pray. Look upon us, needy children, sheep that are prone to wander, and provide us with what is best for us. We thank you for agreeing to hear our prayers, and yet always we pray your will be done. Always we pray, let your wisdom decide what is and is not allowed into our lives. Keep us always focused on those things that you have held out as good and pure and holy and pleasing to you. We also pray that you would bless us this morning through the reception of your true body and blood, as we receive it in a heavenly, miraculous way through this bread and this wine. We trust all of your promises, including that which says, "This is my body, this is my blood." Help us as you encouraged, as you told us to remember you, to remember that you gave this very body and blood and therewith paid the full debt of our sin. These things we pray, Father in heaven, we thank you for keeping your promise to hear. Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive finally with believing hearts the blessing of your Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with his favor and grant you peace.